It's always exciting this time of year, basketball, and I'm sure many of you were up late last night watching the end of the tournament, which really ended the day before, but exactly. But this week has brought much excitement and much life. And as I said earlier, this week I got to spend a lot of time with our dear sister, Esta Mae Johnson. And I hate to confess this, I spent more time with her this week than I had in the past bit. But those of us that had gathered around her were remarking on the symmetry of life. For those who didn't know Esta Mae, she was 95 years old and had red toenail polish up till the very end. But what we noticed is how she loved children, loved babies. So every time I would take one of my kids, and this summer it was Ruthie, she wouldn't let her go. Like, she just held her in her lap the whole time. That was her joy. And another thing about Esta Mae is that she really loved the way God gifted her. So she would receive your praise, not because she knew that it was about her, but because God had given her great gifts of joy, of beauty, of song, of storytelling. So this week we really celebrated her life. And we realized that from life's first cry to that final breath, that there is goodness in every part. So as I opened up the scripture text for today, it struck me that we're talking about eternal life and the goodness therein. So we're reading from the Gospel according to John today from a very familiar place. So if you will look, I'm going to start reading in verse 16 with what the Gospel writer John tells us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This is a familiar passage, especially that first verse. Many of us memorized this verse in our early church days or vacation Bible school. As I was telling my husband what the passage was for today, he said, hey, even Catholics have that verse memorized. We see it in sporting events held up on signs. But even though it is so familiar, I really wrestled with how this passage, this teaching of Jesus, fit within the Lenten season. It seems better situated after Easter, a celebration of eternal life. So with every reading, I kept asking God, what is Jesus teaching us in this season? Help me see another way, God. And that's exactly what I think Jesus was doing in this teaching, is helping us see another way. Even though John wrote this gospel account after Jesus' death and resurrection, what he shows in this text is Jesus teaching the Pharisees very early in his public ministry. And though Jesus knew what death would come for him, He wasn't speaking post-resurrection. He was speaking of being saved in the present, being brought from darkness to light in the present, starting eternal life in the present. What does that take? It takes a certain kind of healing. A healing that Jesus says is much like what Moses provided. So if we look back in our gospel according to John, still that third chapter, but just a couple of verses earlier, we see Jesus saying, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." Well, let's see exactly what Jesus was referring to. If we look in Numbers, the 21st chapter, I'll start in the 6th verse. "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. So intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us.' And so Moses interceded for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live.'" This serpent that Moses raised is like a homeopathic symbol. That very thing that is killing the children of Israel is the thing that will heal them. Maybe a better example is a vaccine. A vaccine gives us just enough exposure to the disease so that we can develop a resistance to it. And so Jesus, in speaking of this vaccine or this homeopathic symbol that Moses offered, he says to the people and he says to us, just like that, the Son of Man must be lifted up. But what he's speaking about is the cross. The cross is the cure. The Son of Man, lifted up on the cross, dramatically raises in front of us the very problem of hatred. The very thing that is destroying people is lifted up before them and before us to inoculate us against doing the same thing. When I started going to church with my husband, I noticed when we would walk into these churches, there would be the cross, but there would be Jesus on the cross. We would see the events of the Passion unfolded before us. And there's a little bit of a funny story about it. We send our girls to Catholic school, and to help them get acclimated, they do a scavenger hunt around the church in their classroom. And Mary Grace, when she started kindergarten, on her list was to find the crucifix. So I said, "Mary Grace, find the cross." So she went in her room and she found the cross, and she very happily went to tell her teacher that she had found everything on her scavenger hunt. And then she said, "But Mrs. Coward, in my church, Jesus got off that cross." But it's important that sometimes we see Jesus on that cross. A friend of mine from seminary told me about her husband, Michael, who lived in Grand Rapids, Michigan his whole life, and he works for a publishing company there. And his job, he's been very successful, helps him provide for his wife and children. And in the beginning of working there, he got lots of promotions. He worked hard and he was rewarded for his hard work. But in the past couple of years, it's been a while since he's gotten a promotion. And he's seen other people be promoted around him. Now, there's a little bit of jealousy going on, and so he's not promoting the people under him. He's a little bit afraid that they're going to rise through the ranks faster than he will. And so every month, he grows more and more bitter. He feels lousy at home, and he feels lousy with his friends. And his wife was telling me these stories because she's not exactly sure how she can help him. He feels unhappy in every aspect of his life, and those around him are feeling that unhappiness. And so, not knowing what to do, she said, maybe you should just pray about this. And so he did. He stopped in to the local parish one morning before work, and he really wanted to confess to the priest, but the priest wasn't there. So see, he sat on the front pew, and he sat before the cross, and he prayed. And he prayed for a promotion at work. He prayed, and he poured his heart out, and his tears fell. And then he looked up at Jesus on the cross. He looked and he imagined the agony that Jesus felt. And he felt that Jesus understood how he felt. But then he realized, it struck him as he saw what Jesus was going through, that people in power hated Jesus because they didn't want him usurping their power. And he recognized that the hatred that people had for Jesus was the very hatred that he had for those with whom he worked. The very thing destroying Michael's relationships was lifted up before him. Hatred and jealousy. This is Lent. This is why this passage is given to us during Lent. It brings such things to light. Through Jesus, Michael was saved. And the world is saved in this way. Not only on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, but also with every remembrance of it. It's a good thing this verse is so often memorized and remembered. And most of our translations say, for God so loved the world. But early translators placed that so at the end of the phrase, for God loved the world so. It doesn't sound too different, but so in this case might convey in this way or thusly. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his son as an active cure so that all might continue living in a world of love. So God loved the world so we could take part in the cure. But we must look upon Jesus lifted up. Hear the words of the prophet Zechariah. Look upon the pierced one and mourn for him as for an only son. And from that mourning will flow a spirit of kindness. Looking upon Jesus lifted up, we look honestly right at the mystery of suffering. And we learn from it. And as Zechariah was saying, this typically leads to a newfound compassion and understanding. A friend of mine, her mom, Beth, was an economics professor at Duke, and her career led her to Thailand for about 20 years. After about 6 years, Beth was finally proficient enough in the language and the culture to be able to notice when things were not as they should be. that it wasn't just abnormal to her because it wasn't part of her American heritage or culture, but she could tell when things just weren't right. And that's when she became acutely aware of the trafficking taking place in the neighboring village. She kept insisting to the people that she worked with that this be brought to light, that someone should do something about these trafficking circles. But it was messy. It was a messy cultural situation. But fortunately, Beth is not one to give up easily. And because of her faith, and because Beth is staunchly pro-life, she was acting from her experience with these pro-life groups here in America. And eventually, some came to help her in her village in Thailand to rescue the children that were born because of this trafficking and help place them in safe homes. We might want to end the story there, but Beth didn't. Because the very problem of trafficking had been brought to life, and though the children had been helped, there was still more work to do. And Beth still works in Thailand, trying to provide aid for the thousands of women that are affected. For God loves the world in this way. That he brings to light the sin of the world so that we may work with God to turn darkness to light. For God loves the world, so he shows us the result of sin in a way that we may be moved to change. As I have watched the news lately and looked at my phone, I got 8 notifications on my phone yesterday of people injured because of gunfire. As I've watched the news after each school shooting, I have grown angry and angrier, and I have been sad. And it has been said 100 times that these things happen because people are broken and Jesus will heal them. Well, that's not wrong. But what I think Jesus teaches through comparing his saving work on the cross with the image of Moses lifting up the serpent is that we are to actively participate in the healing in the present. But the problem is how hard it is to actually bring such matters fully into the light. Now, our individual sin is hard enough to deal with, but corporate sin, or the systemic sin that brings many challenges, and one of those challenges is the many opinions that we carry. Now, I'm sure as soon as I mention guns and as soon as I mention shootings, our brains are working overtime. As soon as I said this, many of us began gearing up for our positions. And I know we hold differences of opinion. I saw it on Facebook this morning. One side in the larger world is saying, why do people love guns so much? And another side is saying, why do people want to take my guns? Some of you might already be checking out of this conversation thinking this is going to get political. Now, I'm going to make a confession. I want to get political. I do. But that is not what Jesus wants of me or of anybody else. Because being entrenched in our sides, being entrenched in partisan politics, is being stuck in darkness. Jesus is calling us to bring things into the light, calling us to come out of our sides, and he tells us how we can do this. But we need to look earlier in his teaching to the Pharisees, specifically to his teaching of Nicodemus, early in chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, We know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus is missing the double meaning. Born again. And I must confess, I have missed the double meaning here many times over, until I did a word study this week. That's not to say I'm not still missing things, but things came into light for me with this study again. Anothen. Born anew. Anothen. Having a new way of thinking or a new way of being. So Jesus says, being born again, again. But that again also conveys being born from above. This is often interpreted just as a spiritual rebirth, but the word above might also indicate through the position of Jesus lifted up on the cross. So to be born anothen, to be born again from above, is to have a new way of living and thinking that comes from Christ crucified. Some call this new way of being the true way. Some call it entering our second half of life. Whatever it's called, it's a move from an individualistic perspective to a communal, restorative perspective. Those in the contemplative position suggest that we practice thinking in ways that keep our minds, our hearts, and all of our senses open and receptive. So this practice of being born again, or born from above, born through Christ crucified, can really help us journey together in bringing to light the sins of hurting God's world. In order to have a difficult conversation on a challenging topic, we must approach the topic thinking not about what we can give to the conversation, our opinions, our studies, our facts, or even our experiences. But we approach the conversation wanting to know what we can receive. What can we learn? When we learn, we hear good ideas. It's not about sides, it's about best practices. Best practices for healing. The total goal of bringing something to light isn't winning. It's reconciliation and restoration. The practice of being born from above, from the cross, means we look honestly right at the mystery of suffering and we learn from it. And this typically leads to a newfound compassion and understanding. For me, I cannot get the image of the little boy killed in the Sandy Hook school shooting out of my mind. He's wearing a Superman t-shirt. And I picture my little boy, who wears his Superman t-shirt almost every day. And when he does, he really believes that he's Superman. And I wonder if he would have run right up to a killer thinking he actually could have saved the day. But I get to wrap my arms around my Superman. And I imagine this mom, brokenhearted, still today. And the words of Zechariah flood my mind. I look upon the one who died and mourn over him as an only son. Jesus wasn't lifted up to give us an escape from the sin of the world, but to bring such sin to light so that it may break our hearts and we may turn from it. Self-preservation can keep us in darkness. Being polite can keep us in darkness. It's evil that wants to keep us in darkness. But Jesus begs us to look upon him and bring all things to light for the sake of the world, which God loves so. He gave us Christ. Amen. This is a time where we can respond to the work of Christ in our lives and in the world. So I invite you to pray for yourself, for our world. I invite you to look upon the cross, which, as Mary Grace so aptly pointed out, Jesus is off. And remember both what Jesus did on that cross and what it means for us that we celebrate a risen Lord. I invite you to celebrate Jesus lifted up in your prayer now.